Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know Him and to make Him known. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
Welcome to Southside. I'm Pastor Lucas Cunningham, if you're brand new here with us. And I just want to say hello to those who watch online. Glad you're here with us and watching. And so I tell you, in this series, I wanted to go into a series about apologetics. You say, what? Apollo what? Apollo 13? No, not Apollo 13. But apologetics, of defending the faith and tackling some questions that, quite frankly, are difficult. They're hard. They're probably ones that you've said yourself or you've heard or you've wondered before. I know I have. And so I wanted to address some of those here this morning. And the one I want to address this morning is this. For the next 5 weeks, is for today, though, is if God is good, why does suffering and evil still exist? Have you ever wondered that before? If God is good, then why is there evil? Why do we deal with this suffering on this earth? One of the arguments that someone who typically is an atheist that they make is this right here. This is one of the questions they bring up. Is how can you serve a God who you say is all good when there's evil and suffering in the world? It's a good question. You know, I was reading a story this week about an Italian journalist who, during World War II, met this smiling Atay Pavlik, who was a pro-Nazi leader of Croatia. Pavlik proudly showed him a basket, and in his basket, it looked like oysters, but it ended up being 40 pounds of eyeballs that were taken from his troops, that were taken from the Serbs, the Jews, and the Gypsies at that time. You know, we read and we see the shows, and we read over about the horrible evils that we've seen and heard about in the Holocaust, the killing fields of Cambodia, the genocide of Rwanda, the torture chambers of South Africa. And we can't help but wonder, God, where are you at? We watch TV coverage of earthquakes and hurricanes in which thousands die, and we wonder, why didn't God stop it? We read of statistics of millions of people who simply don't have sometimes basic needs of food and clean water, and we wonder, God, what are you doing? Don't you care? We may suffer ourselves with persistent pain or aching loss and seemingly a hopeless maybe circumstances that we're in. We wonder, why doesn't God help? If He is loving, if He is all powerful, if He is good, then surely all this suffering should not exist. And yet it does. We were reminded these last week or two of evil entering into our schools. Again, reminded of there was just kids who wanted to, you know, take their test that morning or see their friends or went to school because they had to play a sport that night, only to have their lives shortened because of evil. And I tell you, some of these school shootings, I'm not getting political here this morning. We can blame people, we can blame guns, we can blame this. But when the same thing keeps happening over and over, protect our children. Put protection there. It's not brain surgery. Hey, if those who are our president and those in Congress, if they have folks around them protecting them, hello, more protection is the answer. Now, ultimately, we can't expect to kick God out of our schools and the things of God out of our schools and then expect there to people to act like there is God around. We kick out what are moral absolutes in our country today, and we end up seeing more evil. Listen, the more our society pushes God away, the more we push Him out of our schools, the more we push Him out of our society, the more evil we will put up with. That's what happens. We can blame this gun or that gun or this person or that person, but stop pushing God away. I was reading a book, The Case for Faith. Maybe you've heard of The Case of Christ with Lee Strobel, who was an atheist. And in fact, he got saved in Bill Hybels' church there in Chicago. And his wife got saved there. And he was an atheist. He was a lawyer. He was a journalist. And he would make fun of his wife. He would make fun of his wife. And she said, just come with me once. So he went once to kind of shut her up, basically. And not that any of us men would ever do that to our wives, right? But he went once. And there was a similar, basically, a topic on apologetics. Is God really, how do we know God is real? And he sat there and he listened and intrigued him. And he decided, as a lawyer, he was going to go out and he was going to prove God didn't exist. If that's you here this morning, go and do that. Guess what? He could not get past the evidence for Jesus Christ as for being God. He could not get past the evidence that was piled up that there is a God, and there is a God who loves us. There's a God who cares for us despite all the evil and the suffering that we do have in this world. But one thing he had in his book was this, and his case for faith. And he has a case for creation, a case for faith. There's some great books. There's some great entry books into some of the hard questions that maybe you have and that you want some deeper answers. But in his book, and I can't remember who said it exactly, but once said, you know, I was praying to God, God, why are there people without basic needs of water, of food? Why isn't there people why isn't there more churches? Why isn't there more people taking care of the poor? And he said it was like God said, that's funny. I was going to ask you the same thing. What if God has given us all the resources in which we need to the churches, to us in this world, to help take care and to help the poor, to help those without clean water, but we simply haven't done it because we've lost the heart of being a servant and loving people? And I think one day that when we stand before God, I believe, and I hope for everyone here, that we hear, thou, you know, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But there's going to be some, all you've done most of your life is sit on a pew and do nothing, and you're not going to hear it. This life is short. Eternity's forever. And maybe you get 60, 80, 90, 100 years. Maybe you get only 40 years. I don't know how many you will get, but use it well. Use it for the kingdom. Use it for the Lord. But you know what makes this question even more so is when we see those who are innocent, especially children, who are victimized and if only villains were the ones who got the broken backs. If it was only villains who end up getting cancer. If it was only cheaters and crooks who got certain diseases. And if it was only them. So this topic of suffering and evil, it's one of the single largest obstacles for people who are seeking God. George Barna, maybe you've heard of him, he's a public opinion pollster, conducted a national survey. And this was interesting. The questions he asked him was this. If you could ask God only one question, and you knew you would get an answer directly from him, what would it be? The number one answer, the top answer was this. Why is there pain and suffering in the world? And undoubtedly, the greatest intellectual obstacle to belief in God for both the Christian and non-Christian is a so-called problem with evil. That is to say, it seems unbelievable that if an all-powerful, all-loving God exists, he would permit so much pain and suffering in this world. So this is what I want us to do this morning. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, the very first book here in the Bible. And I want us to deal with this question from a biblical perspective, and then we're going to unpack it, okay? Genesis 1, verse 26, and this is the creation account here that we're reading, and basically God has created all that he has created. So we'll start in 26, and it says, then God said, let us make human beings, I'm reading out the NLT this morning, in our image. I mean, right off the bat, we see here in 26, God said, let us, Who's he talking about? Us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They were here right at creation. We see in the New Testament, Jesus was in part of creating what we have. And so to be like us, and this does not mean that we look like God. It means that we can think rationally. He's given us that ability. And they will reign over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, birds in the sky, and the animals that scurry along the ground." And then God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food, and all the wild animals, and the birds of the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, and everything that has life." And that is what happened. Then God looked, I want you to get this part right here. Then God looked over all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And the evening passed, and the morning came, marking the sixth day. And so God, it's like he sits back and looks, and he calls all that he created. He called it very good. It's good. There's no evil that he's dealing with. It's creation. There's no sin in our on our earth and our world. He calls it very good. He calls it good. You see, when God created Adam and Eve in his image, when he made all that he made, he did not create evil. You will not find a passage in Scripture where God created evil. Rather, he created the possibility of evil when he created human beings. And so God gave Adam and Eve, he gave them some moral parameters. He very clearly told them that they where they could go and where they could not go. But they chose to defy and disobey God's standards. They disobeyed it. They just had this basically, do not touch these two trees here. Stay away from them. And yet they could eat from anywhere other place they wanted to go. They were free to roam where they wanted to go, except for these one, two areas. And yet they disobeyed. God gave them the choice. And ever since that day, when they sinned, everything evil, everything wicked, the seed was planted in the human heart. You know, it's just like with your children, your grandchildren, my children. You do not have to teach them how to do wrong. You have to teach them how to do right. In fact, in Romans, it even addresses, keep your finger here, but in Romans 5:12, this is what it ends up saying. I didn't have this here on my notes, but I wanted to add this here real fast here for us. But it says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. We are born sinners. We are born bent to want to sin. We are bent with the ability to choose evil, is what we're given. So we have a choice. We are rebellious. And our actions often have a direct impact on other people, whether we realize it or not. You see, we're good stuff that has gone bad. We're a defaced masterpiece, a rebellious child. We're not just imperfect people who need to grow. The Bible says we are rebels who need to lay down our arms and say and submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to make him your Savior. It means to lay down your arms. It means to say, "Jesus, your will be done in my life, not my will be done, but your will be done. God, I want to do what you want me to do." And so when sinful people make decisions, God allows them to play out. And sometimes those consequences result in some bad things happening to you, happening to me. And sometimes we get caught in the crosshairs of evil. But I do want to assure you of this, and we'll see here in just a moment, that if God be for us, who can be against us? And that our enemy can do nothing, and nothing happens to you that catches God by surprise. It doesn't. It doesn't catch him by surprise. Our enemy can't do anything to us without his permission. But there are some things that we simply will never understand, and we'll get to that. There's some things that some of you have been through that I can't explain. That's for something for God to answer you up in heaven. And so this brings me to the next point, is this, is free will. Free will gives a possibility for evil and suffering. One might ask, why didn't God create a world where there's no potential for evil, no possibility of suffering? Well, here it is. Here's the issue. There would be no humans. Would it have been a place without hate? Yeah. Would it have been a place without suffering? Yes, it would have been. But it also would have been a place without love. And the highest value that God gives to us is love. It would have been a world without love. And that highest good never could have been experienced. Real love, our love of God, our love for each other, it must involve a choice. It involves a choice. But with the granting of that choice, which is free will, comes the possibility that people will choose evil and hate instead. And you may wonder, why doesn't God just step in? Why didn't God call Timothy McVeigh when he was going to go blow up the federal building there in Oklahoma City? Why didn't he cause someone to wreck into him, or for him to get sick that morning, or for something else to happen? You see, if that would be the case, then without free will, we would be nothing but we'd be programmed like robots. You see, our freedom gives us the ability to hurt others. And God is all powerful, but that doesn't mean that he can do logical impossibilities. He cannot make a round square or make someone free choose to do something. If you cause a person to make a specific choice, then that person is no longer free. Matthew 5:45 says this to us. It says, in that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight on both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. Listen, God has given us the gift of free will. He's given that to us. And so, because God wants us to experience his love, he wants us to experience the love of others, and love in this world, he's given us the choice. Here's the other thing, one of the reasons that we deal, why there's suffering and evil. And this one's a hard pill to swallow, what I'm getting ready to say. This one is tougher for me. The first two, I can kind of put them in a box, and I'm like, okay, I get it, free will, got it. Okay, this box here, God created everything, you know, he called everything good. We messed it up. Okay, I can deal with that a little bit. This third one's a tough one for me. This third one is God may permit suffering in our lives to build us or test us. We sometimes don't hear that very often. Sometimes in Christianity, that God may allow you or I to suffer. I mean, to suffer, and God somehow is using it for his glory. He's using it for within his plan. How about you? But I don't like that one very much. I can't always make sense of that one. Because there's things that you have seen, I have seen, that we have experienced, and you're like, God, what's up with this? What's going on? That person was good. That person could benefit society, and yet they're gone. God, why would that happen to that child? Why would it happen to this? And you can't comprehend. You can't connect the dots. That's not for you and for me to answer, is it? We can't understand it all. But this is one thing I do know. Every parent knows this fact. There comes a point at which a parent can no longer protect their child from every scrape, bruise, and mishap. There are times when you need to discipline them. There are times in which you realize their character needs molded, that you're willing to let something not fun happen to them to teach them something that they would no otherwise learn. I mean, maybe you've experienced this before, right? Maybe you've done this. Maybe you've bailed your kid out. Don't bail them out, right? There's probably a time to bail them out, but you ever getting ready for bed, you got all the kids ready, and your child comes to you, and things are winding down. You're ready to watch your TV show. Maybe you have some popcorn. I don't know. You got something to drink, and you're ready to chill out, and your child brings you this paper, and they're kind of nervous, and they're like, Mom, Dad, I need some help. Okay, well, what you got? I got this science project due. Okay, when? Tomorrow. That's when you ask yourself, what would Jesus do here? I'm not saying there's not time to bail your kid out, but sometimes, like, you know what? I think you just need a big fat zero on this one. Maybe you'll learn something. Failure isn't always the worst thing for your child. Because if you always bail them out, you're going to bail them out always when they're 18, 20, 30. They're living in your basement. They never leave. And you don't want that. I'm not sure how we got off on that. But it seems this. And we see this in the book of Isaiah. This is what God said. These are God's words, okay? Isaiah 55:9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Folks, he's beyond us. We have a God we can't completely know. We can't completely know. And I love the song we sang, show us your glory. Show us your power. And it's a good song. I'm not knocking it or anything like that. I like it. I enjoy singing it. But, and I know the meaning of that song. God, we want to feel your holiness, your Holy Spirit, your presence. But in this flesh, we can't handle the presence of God. If he were to show us his true power, there probably wouldn't even be an earth. I mean, we would be gone. I mean, he is beyond what we can even come close to comprehending. And it seems that some of the suffering and the pain and some of the difficult things we deal with, that's a part of his plan somehow. It's part of his plan. Now, I ask you this, and you may be wondering this, God, and you maybe have thought this, God, or Pastor, where's the justice? When some of this evil happens and this suffering and some things that have happened to me and that have been awful and wicked, God, Pastor, where's the justice? I want you to remember this one thing. And you look at some of the horrible things that have happened in our world and maybe have happened in your life, and you've asked that question. I want you to remember this. Justice delayed is not justice denied. And one day, God our Father, he will make all things right. He will make all things right. In the end, he will make all things right. That's one thing I can promise to you, is that he will make all things right. He will judge. He will judge all. And we will stand before him. So justice delayed is not justice denied. Here's the fourth one. I want you to turn to Job. Job chapter 1. If you're new to the Bible, it's spelled Job. We know that. We don't understand that. We didn't write the Bible. But Job 1. And sometimes it's this. Leave that on the first point there just for a little bit, guys, if you would. Sometimes you cannot understand why. And whether you're okay with that or not, that's what it is. And sometimes we're not okay with that, but that's how it is. Sometimes we cannot understand why. And we see this with Job. And in Job chapter 1, we're going to read here just a little bit. But Job is a case study. It really is. It's a case study for human suffering. And seeing the life of a good man here who underwent some extreme misery. I mean extreme. There's probably none of us that even come close to having to deal with some of this. So Job chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 1, and we're going to read a little bit here, so bear with me. It says, there once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. Notice there's no cats in there anywhere. He also had many servants. He was, in fact, the richest person in the entire area. Job's sons would take turns preparing feasts in their homes, and he would also invite 3 sisters to celebrate with him. When these celebrations ended, sometimes after several days, Job would purify his children. He would get up early in the morning, and he would offer burnt offerings for each of them. For Job said to himself, perhaps my children have sinned. He didn't even know if they sinned, but perhaps. And have cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular practice. This guy was godly. He was rich. He was a good man. He was one who had influence, the kind of influence you do want in your community. And one day, the members of the heavenly court, we get a little glimpse into the spiritual realm here. This glimpse is this, is that Satan and the fallen angels still come before God the Father in some capacity. I don't know completely, but we see something here. And so the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord. And the accuser, Satan, came with them. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan. And Satan answered the Lord, I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil. And Satan replied to the Lord, yes, but Job has a good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. And you have made him to prosper in everything that he does. Look how rich he is. But reach out and take everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. All right, you can test him, the Lord said to Satan. Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. And so Satan left the Lord's presence. And as you read on, that day, suddenly raiders come in and they steal all of his oxen, his donkeys, and they kill all the farmhands. But only one survives and gets back to Job and says, Job, and he tells him the story. And while he is telling the story to Job, another person comes. Was one of his servants. They came, comes down. And lightning from heaven, a fire from heaven, and kills the servants and the shepherds, and kills all the sheep. The sheep are gone. They're gone. And while he's still talking, some more raiders come, kill all the servants but one, and steal all the camels. And so while he's talking, this other servant comes up and gives him this report. But it gets worse. As he's talking, another servant comes and says, a windstorm, basically a tornado comes, took out your oldest son's house while your kids were having a feast and your children are dead. In a period of probably about 5 minutes, his world was turned upside down. And as we see in Scripture, he tears off his clothes in an act of showing of just of grief and what he's doing with. And basically he says, naked I came into the world, naked I'll leave. No, read it with me, 21. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. And the Lord gave what I had, and the Lord has taken away. But notice what he says. Praise the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. As you read Job, you end up seeing that Satan comes back and says, he's kind of bragging. And God says, I told you about Job. And Satan's like, that's because you didn't let me touch his body. All right, go ahead. Don't kill him. touches his body. He gets boils. He deals with some physical anguish and pain and suffering. You see, he lost everything. He lost it all. His friends, I mean, you read about his friends here in the book of Job, and they are about the most worthless friends a person could have, and they were nothing but a discouragement to him. And so Job, he gets to a point where he never curses God. He never wavered, but he mourned, he cried, he protested, he questioned. He even cursed the day he was born. I mean, he's like, God, I wish I wasn't even born. Why did you let my mother give birth to me? If this was what my life was going to be. And he begged God to answer his questions. And he desperately wanted to know why these bad things had happened to him. And God answers him. But not in the way that he expected. In fact, God's answer is very unsettling. Instead of giving a direct response, God gave the longest speech in the entire Bible. From Job chapter 38 all the way to 41. It's incredible. You should read it and check it out. Here's a small portion, a couple verses. Then Job 42, verse 3 and 5, this is what it says. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand. Let me back up to here. It's one of the things that God said to him. Job, where were you when I established the heavens and the earth? Job, where were you when I placed the stars in the sky? Job, do you give the horse his strength and clothe his neck with a flowing mane? Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Who do you think you are, Job? Man, it's blistering, I'll be honest. But after Job gets a theological lesson from God, he broke down. This is what he said in 42 and verse 3 and 5. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand. Yeah, you did. Things too wonderful for me to know. My ears have heard you, but now my eyes have seen you. Don't miss this. Therefore, I repent in dust and ashes. Did you catch that? He repented. He repented. As Jesus said something similar in Luke 13. In Luke 13, when Jesus was talking, he said, There was basically, Romans came in there into the temple and killed some of the worshipers. And Jesus is like, were they evil? Were they bad? What? And let me read here just this one verse here for you. Because it's something very interesting that ties in. He goes on, do you think those Galatians were worse sinners than the other people in Galilee? Jesus asked, is that why they suffered? Not at all. And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. And Jesus says something similar here. Listen, bad things happen to good people. It doesn't always necessarily happen because they're bad or they're worse sinners than someone else. You see, whether you or I, if we get 40 years, if we get 30 years, if we get 15 years, or let's say we get 75, or we get 100 plus years. In the big scheme of things, in the scheme of eternity, 100 years is nothing. 15 years is nothing. He says, they're 15, they had so many years ahead of them, there's so much they didn't experience, and you're right. From a human standpoint, you're right on. 40, man, they ain't going to see their grandkids, they ain't going to do this, they ain't going to do that, you're right. But when you look at everything which God has given through the gift of salvation and the fact that we deserve the cross and we deserve the suffering, we deserve hell, can we really blame God that much with what he's given us through the cross? I think not. And Job got a glimpse of God's greatness, and he saw of what he needed to do. You see, ultimately, the only answer God gave Job was himself. It was as if God said to him, Job, I am your answer. Learn who I am. And when you know me, you'll know how to handle everything else. Job wasn't asked to trust a plan. He was asked to trust a person, a personal God who is ultimately in control, and he knows what is best for us. And to narrow it all down is this: he is God, and we are not. So when it comes to those times, you're like, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know why I have this cancer. I don't know why this is happening to my child. And I tell you, I had something yesterday, a kid in Arkansas where my wife's family lives, a relative of ours, a cousin of ours, he's in, I think, fourth grade, 10 years old, a kid in his class, because he was being bullied, hung himself in his bedroom. 10 years old. Couldn't imagine what the grief and what his parents were going through. I couldn't imagine. And the main point of the book of Job is that life is unfair and that bad things do happen. But really, the question really is not, where is God when life hurts? That is not the question. It is not, where is God when life hurts? The question is this, and this is what God's bringing and what he's bringing home here with Job, is where are you when life hurts? Where are you? Who are you running to? For some, they run to the bottle. For some, they run to for medicine. For some, they run to go smoke something. For some, they run to go buy something. I don't know what it could be for you. We all are bent towards sin. We all are bent that way. But where are you? What are you running to when suffering happens? When you get in the crosshairs of evil? So God's answer to Job is instructive for you and for me. He basically challenged Job, and the only thing he could control, his response. And God moved the tragedy to the future. Now what will you do, Job? And that's a question for us when that happens to us. Now, what will you do in the midst of your suffering? Who will you run to? And God, instead of blaming God, which got him nowhere, he decided that he was how he was going to respond. He decided instead of being bitter, he was going to become better. And likewise, we can't change our circumstances, but we can change how we respond to them. And we have a choice. We have a choice. What's your response to the bad things that happen in your life? Don't give up and become passive or become bitter or harden like some do. God is no stranger to your pain. And you may think, God, what do you know about pain? What do you know about suffering? We have a God who identifies with you and me in our suffering. The suffering of leaving his throne in heaven and becoming like one of us. The suffering of going on a rough cross, experiencing a horrible death, that would ultimately be the solution for you and for me. No, he can't take away all your pain. He can't protect you from all the bad things that you experience. But he can, and he promised to walk with you through them. And he may not shield you from all life's storms, but he does shelter us. And when we hurt, we really only have two choices in life. We can hurt with God, or we can hurt without him. I'll end with this Bible verse, and many of you know it. I'm going to read it out of the NLT. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Folks, run to him. Father, we come before you thanking you for your love for us.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website at southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.